Okay, let's pray. Father, we worship you tonight. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. We thank you, Lord, in the way that you've led us, the way that you've spoken to us in these past weeks. Father, tonight I dedicate this evening to you. I ask that you have your way with us. I thank you, Lord, that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding and that I articulate accurately what the Spirit of God has for us. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. I thank you that you bring the word of God to my remembrance. I thank you that this word is anointed because this word is Christ. And I thank you as I speak it forth. I thank you that line upon line and precept upon precept, Christ is formed in us. Christ is built in us. I thank you, Lord, that he increases so that we may decrease. And we worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We are speaking about the heart of man. The heart of man is important in our prayer life because the way we pray comes out of our heart. When you speak, it comes out of your heart. You can either speak out of a heart of bitterness, and sometimes Christians pray out of a heart of bitterness and anger and hurt. And that's where Christian witchcraft comes from. Okay? Can bitter and sweet water come from the same fountain? No, but we try and do that. We actually try and live like that. But what is in your heart will come out of your mouth. That is how you discern somebody's fruit. Jesus did say, he did say that we must judge their fruit. We mustn't judge one another, but we must judge the fruit. So in other words, if I look at your life, and I've been ministering to you for a while, and I see that the fruit is not there, that there's not growth, then I can come and say, look, the fruit shows me that something is hindering the flow of the fruit, the growth of the fruit. If I plant an apple tree, or say I plant an orchard of apple trees, there's 100 apple trees, and one of them doesn't bear fruit at the right season, I will immediately notice that, won't I? Mm. So then I will go and look and see, are there worms that are eating the roots up? Did I fertilize it properly? Is it being watered? Was it pruned properly at the right time, etc., etc.? So I will look at it because I cannot see fruit. I can go to the tree and say, you dumb, stupid tree, and kick the tree and something like that. But that's like judging you. Like, hey, you, so-and-so, you're this and that and the other thing. Then we're judging. But what we need to do is discern the fruit. And when we discern the fruit, we can see what's wrong with the root. Amen? And this is how this works. The heart of man has got to be rooted in the spirit of man, where the spirit of God dwells. And that's where the life comes from. We are grafted into Christ. Amen? The Father is the husbandman, and he comes and prunes. And that is not always pleasant. Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7. Eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye, neither desire his dainty foods. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Before you were saved, you were programmed from the outside in. So your soul was processed. You didn't even know you had a spirit. That whole system is designed to suppress your spirit. So you cannot be led by the Spirit of God. You just let any thought come in. But we saw that thoughts are the gatekeeper. So what we got to do is we got to discern the thoughts that we think in our hearts, in our souls, remove them and replace them with the thoughts of God. They become the gatekeepers of our heart because the heart and the spirit is the soil where the word of God goes, where faith grows, and where you minister from. It's the garden of God. Okay, we've gone over that. It's like a foundation scripture for us. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if your thinking is corrupt, if your thinking is twisted, and we've discussed iniquity and stuff like that, that's what iniquity does. It twists the way you think inside your heart, and it twists the way you perceive things. And so everything you do is slightly just offline. If it's slightly offline, it might as well be 100,000 miles offline, because it's not in the will of God. And so you will not have the desired fruit. You will have funny fruit. You'll have kind of fruit that you don't want. Okay? And we can all relate to that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know that we've covered this before, but I just want to go over this again. It's about the warfare against our soul. 1 Peter chapter 1. From verse 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion scattered or sowed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father. Were you chosen and foreknown?
Yes.
You were chosen and foreknown to do what? Walk in His ways. Consecrated by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Remember that. We discussed that a couple of weeks ago. We went through that one. You were chosen, foreknown by the Father, and consecrated by the Spirit to be obedient. So you can be obedient. He set you aside to be obedient. So don't think that you can't get this right. You can. And to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace, spiritual blessing, and peace be given you in increasing abundance. The spiritual peace to be realized in and through Christ. Freedom from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. Those are the things. Those things correspond with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those three correspond again with the three temptations of Jesus in the desert. And one day we'll do that as a separate thing, but not tonight. Just, you can actually go and study that out if you want to. Verse 3, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By His boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, unsullied and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Where is heaven? Yes, there is a place called heaven, but we're supposed to have heaven on earth. Where is heaven? Heaven is inside you. Your inheritance is within you because Christ is within you and the inheritance is within Him. And when we tap into Him within us, when we listen to Him, when we are obedient, as it says there, we've been consecrated to that obedience. You will walk in the blessing and the will of God. The only condition for God's blessing on your life is obedience. So the areas where you're not enjoying God's blessing, look and see if you're obedient. Okay? It's very simple. Basic condition. You want blessing? Obey. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Remember, we touched on that scripture. Verse 5, who are being guarded by God's power through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. We're talking about the third day, the last days, or the seventh day of God, which is resurrection, which is the time for the manifestation of Christ, where? In us and through us. In the last time, He will be revealed in you and through you. Verse 6, you should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold which is tested and purified by fire, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Is revealed where? Within us. Psalm 105 verse 19. Psalm 105 verse 19 says this. And this talks about Joseph, who is a type of Christ. And he spoke about his brothers. Remember, he had that dream about the sheaves that came and bowed down before his sheaf and the stars that came and bowed down, etc. Remember?
Yeah.
Okay. From verse 18, his feet are hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron and his soul entered into the iron. Verse 19, until his word, and then in brackets in the Amplified it says, to his cruel brothers came true. Until that time, the word of the Lord tried and tested him. What is that supposed to mean? Exactly that. God had given him a promise. He's a dreamer, etc., and that the the brothers were going to come and bow down before him and that God was going to raise him up, etc. But where did he end up? He almost ended up dead. He was thrown in the well. Then he was sold out by his own flesh and blood. Then he was sent to Egypt. Then he was thrown in the prison, etc., etc. So, imagine what he thought. Oh, so much for these dreams. But the word of the Lord tried and tested him. You see, what you and I must do is take the word of the Lord and let it try and test us and let it conform us to the image of Christ. That's how this happens. Because after the jail and the whole thing, he was a humble man. Yet, his anointing was even greater than before. He could interpret dreams. He had wisdom, the whole thing. And God raised him right up under the king of the country. But the word of the Lord tried and tested him. It's going to do the same with you. The word of the Lord, people, tries and tests you. Don't come with a Satan comes and tries and... God doesn't need Satan to figure you out. Satan's not the teacher of the church. The Spirit of God is the teacher of the church, and he teaches you through the word. Get rid of that religious thing, idea that you have. It's the word. He comes and he uses the word. Verse 8 in 1 Peter 1, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy. And at the same time, you receive the result, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you understand that? We've been talking about the salvation of your soul, having Christ formed inside of you. See, there's trials, you walk by faith, the word of God tests you, etc. And the outcome is what? The salvation of your soul. We're not talking about, this is about going to heaven. The salvation of your soul, we also call that sanctification. To be made Christ-like. That is what the salvation of your soul is. That's the area in your life where you are not conformed to the image of Christ. Christ in his fullness lives in your spirit. Job done. It's the interface between the spiritual and the natural, which is the soul, which has to be conformed, which has to be saved, which has to get the God life, the Zoe kind of life, the God kind of life into it. That's where Christ has to be manifested. But it's the word that has to test you. And if something's out of whack and it needs to be taken out, the cross comes and kills it. Okay? Verse 22 says, since by your obedience to the truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts. You see that? Just obey the word. Doesn't matter how tough and how ugly and how horrible you think it might be. No, God, you don't understand. Of course, he had a son here for 33 and a half years. He knows. He was your example. He walked as a man. Otherwise, he couldn't expect us to do it. Since by your obedience to the truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of the brethren. And that's what we want. We want to flow in the love of God. So obey. Let the word try and test you so that the love of God can come forth. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto completed salvation. Or perfection is another translation. We are growing towards perfection. Whose perfection? Christ. There's no other plumb line. So if I sit with you and I talk with you, then I'm going to say, that what you're doing is not Christ-like. Why are you doing that? No, I don't know. Oh, no, I realize it's because of that, because of that. That's what we do. That's what we do in the counseling. We trust the Lord to show certain things up. Okay, then verse 11. Beloved, I implore you as sojourners, strangers, and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, or your lower nature, that wage war against the soul. That's the warfare. That is the good fight of faith. That is where you allow the word to test you, because you have the choice. But you choose life. You choose to let the word have its full work in you. You choose to do what the word says. And that's when that battle is there. But just obey, because through your obedience, you purify your heart. That's why I say, you don't have to sit for hours with me and be counseled. The Lord can do it with you. You can walk with God. My job is just to guide you and help you along. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. It's very important what I'm going to say to you now. This charge and admonition I commit in trust to you, Timothy, my son. For those that are into sonship, there, Timothy, my son. And then he says, in accordance with prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, that inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. What good warfare? The good fight of faith. By what? By the word of the Lord. There he's specifically referring to prophetic words that Paul got about him. You've had prophetic words, which you know are the word of God. We're not talking about flaky stuff. You take the words that you know are the word of God, and with that, you wage warfare. And when inside you start doubting, and inside you, I'm going this way. Then you say, this is what the word of the Lord says, and by faith, you believe that, and you work at it until, on the inside, you have peace about that. One of the things that many of us battle with, God calls us to do a certain thing, and then we can't seem to get to the get it into ourselves that that's what God called us to do. No, I'm not good enough. No, I'll never. I don't know how this is going to happen. I can't even heal a fly, and God's called me into healing ministry. I mean, it's like it with me. I know God put a healing anointing on me, but one of the first people I prayed for that had cancer died the next day. But I wasn't alone, because it happened with Reese Howells as well, remember? He went and prayed for that very sick person, and a person died, but God put a healing anointing on him. So verse 19 says, keeping fast hold and faith, and a good clear conscience. You see that? He's going to give you a word, whether it's through prophecy, and I'm adding to this now, because we get words from the Lord ourselves. We pray about a situation. We speak to the Lord. We read the word, and then God speaks to us through the word. Take that word and wage a good warfare with it. Because that's the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? The word of God? Right, that's what you do. Let that word test and try you. And you say, but Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. God gives you a promise. You're going to be a multimillionaire. But you're living in squalor somewhere. And we're assuming it's one of those words that it's true. You know, not everybody's called to be a millionaire, but say God calls you to be a millionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire? So your circumstances do not seem to line up with that. First of all, the area of your battle, the area of your warfare, the area where you have to stand and where you have to trust God, that's the area that God definitely calls you into. He may call you into other areas, but your main anointing will be in a certain area. So if you have many areas where you are standing and trusting God, then you must know you have multifaceted ministry. But you're going to have to wage warfare with that. But in that, as you take up your cross, because your cross is your calling, and we shared that before, as you take up your cross, that cross will kill everything that is not in line with what He's calling you into. I can't be Ray McCauley. If I try to walk in Ray McCauley's shoes, that cross that he carries will physically kill me. Because that cross is not designed for me. You have a tailor-made cross to kill in you that which is not in line with God's vision and calling for your life. So, you might as well stop trying to be someone else. Just be what God wants you to be. And take that word that He's given you and wage a good warfare with it. Take it. Keep fast hold on faith, even if it doesn't look like it. So when you don't look like the millionaire, you know, and you have to push start your car, etc., etc. Remember, we got invited to Lyndhurst. It's that area where the AFM has their conference center. So we go there to preach, and God moves by the Spirit. He touches people. There are some Australian people there. I prophesied over them. There were people from the Congo, and they said, what's going to happen with the elections? I prophesied over them. I said, in 3 months' time, there will be a new government, this and this and this, and this is what's going to happen with you, and so on and so on. Prophesied, did the whole thing. All of that stuff came past. But anyway, after the service, we go outside. And so the pastor who had invited us for lunch sees our car. And so he has this very long silver Merc or white Merc there. And he comes up to, oh yeah, he didn't even greet us. He climbed in his car and he drove off. And we stood there waiting. We were supposed to go to lunch with him. I've never heard from him again. Ish. You want to talk about that? And we needed the lunch.
And
her leg was in a cast as well. But my spiritual father also, his wife's leg was in a cast for how long? 6 weeks or something, longer than that. Yeah, they go to meetings and there comes Johanna and she's got a... And he prays for the sick and they all get healed everywhere, but his wife's leg is in a cast. So yeah, so we've all been there. But God tests your heart. Keeping fast, hold on faith, and a good clear conscience. By rejecting and thrusting from them, some individuals have made shipwreck of their faith. You see, you'll make shipwreck of your faith. You will start walking, stepping out on, let me call it the spiritual water, where you start taking God's word and promises at face value, and you start walking out. You start walking on the water with that. When you turn back, you can make shipwreck of your faith because you'll sink. 1 John 5 verse 4. And look, we all make mistakes, eh? But that's why we need one another. That's why we need spiritual fathers who have walked the road and who have been there before. 1 John 5 verse 4. Now remember, we're talking about the good warfare, good fight of faith. 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. And what is that world? It's not terror, the earth, what we walk on. It's the system. And that system is what comes against your soul and wages war against your soul. That is what processed you. So maybe your soul is full of that. Now you've got to get that out of your system. Verse 5. Who is it that is victorious over the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on that fact? Okay, we wage war and overcome with our faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. You see, you can walk up to something and somebody in the street, do you believe? Yeah, I believe. What do you believe? And they can't really tell you. And somebody might come up with some kind of a thing. But there's only one kind of a faith. It's only the Word of God that gives the God kind of faith into your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. It doesn't say by the word of Dale Carnegie or something like that. Or your friends or something. Unless they're speaking under the unction of the Spirit. That the word of the Lord comes through. I'm not saying that we mustn't gather knowledge and acquire knowledge. We need to acquire knowledge, scrutinize it, bring it before the Lord. Lord, are you teaching me something here? And the Lord will teach you something. And then you take that. And you walk with it. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not by hearing whatever else. Or whoever else. Let's read on. This is he who came by with water and blood, his baptism and his death, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Not by and in the water only, but by and in the water and the blood. Verse 7, and it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Holy Spirit is the truth. So there are three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three witnesses in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree, are in unison, their testimonies coincide. But you are also three. Spirit, soul, and body. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we come into agreement with all of these things, we have powerful agreement, and we're talking about blood and stuff here. The blood of Jesus and so forth. So we're talking covenant here. So when we come into agreement with that covenant and we walk according to the covenant, where any two shall agree, or where two or three shall agree. So within you, you can come into agreement. If you have a wife, it's even more powerful, because now there's two that are one and coming into agreement. You can pray for anything and God will change it. But the hearts have to be right. The hearts have to be in symphony. And we'll get to that. James chapter 1. James 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, 21. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit receive and welcome the word. See that? Receive and welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. But I thought you were already saved. Yes, your spirit man, you are saved. You are on your way to heaven, all that stuff. But your soul is not saved. Your soul does not necessarily have the Zoe life of God residing in. Your soul is not conformed to the image of Christ yet. So it's the word engrafted, built into you. Verse 22. But obey the message, be doers of the word. You see, that's one of the ways you do it. So you get a word, accept the word, and then go and do the word. Because you will not do something which you don't believe. Don't be merely listeners to it. Don't just listen. Most Christians are professional listeners. Hey, Skulk? I mean, you know, you've preached to many. Derek, I think, has also preached to a few people. Some of us here have preached to many people, but some of us haven't preached to anybody. But that's what we see. A lot of Christians, the churches are full of people who don't listen. But they're actually not listening properly. They're hearing, but they're not listening. Not merely listeners. And therefore, it says they're betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. You see, they listen, but they don't hear. Be careful how you hear. That's what Jesus said. Be careful how you hear. The parable of the sower. He says, be careful how you hear. Verse 23. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. The mirror of what? The mirror of the word. Who does he see there? He sees Christ. If you look into the word, you'll see Christ. But where does Christ live? In you. So when you look in the mirror of the word and you look at your own reflection, what do you see? Christ. But then he says, he thoughtfully observes himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he's like. That's what we do. That's what he's saying. We listen in church, and then we walk off, and tomorrow morning, when the client comes in, guess what we do with the client? We're worse than the sinners. Because we have promptly forgotten what we saw in the mirror. He's in you. So when you look in the mirror of the word, you will see who you really are. Then take that and be. It's an awesome gospel we have, people. Verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and preserves and perseveres in looking into it. You see, that's what we don't do. We don't persevere in looking into it. You see, the word comes and tests you and tries you. And then, you forget. He who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener. Yeah, my wife says headless listener. Yeah, well, we sometimes run around like a chicken without a head. Being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing in his life of obedience. And what did we read just now? When we're obedient like that, we purify our hearts. Pretty simple, eh? Think about this. We've taken the stuff that the world has dished us up, Derek. And we've renewed ourselves and we've become obedient to that, and it has sullied our hearts. It has made it dirty. It has twisted it. It's the same principle. We take the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to wash us like it. For the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's why I hammer it. People, get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Meditate the Word. Think about the Word. Write it on cards. Stick it in your pocket. That's why we have little declaration cards that we give you. Speak the Word. Think about it. Because the Word will come and divide asunder that which is of your soul and of your spirit, so that you can do what? Do what Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 tells you, so that you can discern what is the will of God. So you can discern this, what is this? No, this feels really good, this must be God. But then you line it up with the Word and you see, no man, it's completely off the wall. But so that you can discern, the Word of God will cause you to discern between spirit and soul. So that you can see, is my soul conforming to the image of Christ? Is this God? It's important. And then it says, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your thoughts, your gatekeeper, the gatekeepers in your heart and mind must be the Word of God. So you take out the thoughts that are not of God, you put God's thoughts in there, and they become the gatekeeper, and that is how you regulate what comes into your heart. We need to learn to discern the difference. And you discern the difference by spending time in the Word of God. But not just spending time in the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. From verse 12. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of what? Righteousness. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. Then verse 14. But solid food. And I believe I'm dishing up solid food for you. Solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice. So don't come and tell me, no, you know, I walk by the Spirit, you know. The most expensive commodity in Christianity is a Christian with a brain. Okay, you know about the Christian auction. There were some brain surgeons, then they went to an auction. They went to Christian auctions because they were normally good brands. And there was a Presbyterian brand, and it went for a certain amount of money. And they said, why is it for that amount of money? Because it's only 50% used. And then there was another brand. It was a little bit more expensive, and it was a Dutch Reformed brand. And it was only 30% used. And then they got to a charismatic brand, and it was it cost millions for that brand. And they said, why is that so expensive? Because it's never been used. Solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Brethren, do not be children or immature in your thinking. A problem is stinking thinking. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children, immature in your thinking. Continue to be babes in matters of evil. Remember in Hebrews he was saying that you are an infant. If you still require milk. So he says, be a baby, be an infant in the matters of evil. But in your minds, be mature men. Renew your mind. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, renew your mind. Be transformed. Where? In your soul, in your heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can do what? It says it very clearly. So that you can know the will of God. The permissible and the good and the perfect will. I mean, there's so many different doctrines and stuff. This is how you do it and all that. Yes, and we need to learn how to listen to the Spirit so that He confirms things for us and so forth. But you renew your mind, you get transformed by the Word of God. That is how you discern the will of God for your life. Amen. When we allow the Word of God to deal with us, peace comes. Peace starts coming in your heart. Those of you that have walked with us for a while and in whose lives we've been able to minister into. When the Word of God, when you've allowed the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to circumcise your heart, guess what comes? And some of you can testify. Peace comes. When there's peace in your heart, that's the only place where you can wage successful warfare. Because if you still have turmoil and stuff on the inside, you actually don't know Christ in that area. He's not yet Lord in that area. You must minister and wage warfare. Now, that's warfare we're talking about. Not, you know, okay, it could be, you know, that you have to cast out demons or take authority over something. But it's got to come out of a position of peace. Because Jesus is the what? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the author of the peace. So if His peace is in your heart, if it manifests in your heart, it means He's King in that area and you can wage a successful warfare. So in other words, you can minister to somebody in a certain area where you have got peace. Let's look at Romans 16 verse 20. And I know I'm going through this pretty fast, but I want you to listen to the CD and meditate on this word. Put it into practice. Romans 16 verse 20. And the God of peace will soon, what?
Crush
Satan under your feet. The God of peace. You've got to get to know the God of peace. He's got to be your God of peace. He must have brought peace in your heart so that from that position you can wage a successful warfare. Romans 14 verse 17. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, when you start walking in that, doesn't matter what situation you face, when you start experiencing that, no matter what faces you, what you encounter, then you know that you have successfully waged a warfare, the good fight of faith, and that Christ is being formed, that He is increasing, and that which is of the flesh and self is decreasing. Those things which are of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are coming to nothing. You see, that is how Jesus walked. Remember, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Do you all know that? And he just turned around and walked through. Was he scared? No. Jesus is in the boat. Remember, they're trying to cross to the other side. So the storm comes. So what's he doing? Do you think the kingdom of God was within him? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? Lord, Lord, we are perishing. You don't care about us. And guess what he does? He gets up and he says,
peace.
What is that in Hebrew? Shalom. We've all heard the teaching from Uncle Sam Colan. But that's a greeting. That's how they greet one another in Israel. He greeted the storm. Oh, it's just you. He walked in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If he can, I can. If I can, you can. But we can. Praise God. That's powerful stuff. Okay. If you have a piece of paper with you, I want you to draw something. We don't believe in Valentine's Day, but I want you to draw a Valentine's heart. The shape of a Valentine's heart. That's what I want you to draw. If you've drawn the Valentine's heart, what you do now, you draw a line horizontal through the middle of it. Halfway through it. All right. And then split each one of those halves half again. Horizontally. So you should have four sections on top of one another. Four equal sections. Okay, that top quarter, you're writing there, soul. The next one down, will. Next one, conscience. Okay, the bottom piece is spirit. That's roughly how we are constructed, okay? Your heart doesn't look like it. It's just so that we can explain how this works. Okay. The problem we have, and we're talking about prayer, right? You see, when you pray and ask God for something, a little war starts. And you start doubting on all of that stuff. And that's why you have to wage a good warfare. The reason why there's a warfare is because on the one end, you have the soul, and on the other, you have the spirit, and the two work against one another. We're not even talking here about old nature and new nature. We're talking somebody who's in Christ. The spirit man says to you, this is what the word says. But your soul, which is unrenewed, hasn't got the word of God in it, then argues against it. And it does it through that interface there, the will and the conscience. Your spirit, God speaks through your spirit, through your conscience. That's still a small voice. Okay, so that's why it can't be in quarters, Derek. Because otherwise you'd hear him everywhere. So the spirit speaks to the conscience. The spirit by the Holy Spirit speaks to the conscience. That's the conviction. Not the condemnation, the conviction that you sense when the Spirit of God deals with you. Okay. The next thing up is the will. The will has to decide. David, you understand? Verstaan jy nou? The will then has to decide, will I listen to my conscience or will I listen to my soul? That's why we have a problem. The conscience speaks by the Spirit, but the soul speaks from the other side and the will is sitting in the middle. Now, maybe you have prayed for somebody. Maybe you can identify with this. This is just an example. It's from many years of experience that we've prayed for people and individuals. You pray for a person. You sense a burden for a person in your heart. A person that is maybe rebellious against God and so forth. When you pray, it's like you're pushing against something. Have you ever felt that? But it's not you pushing. Remember, when we're praying, we are moving by the Holy Spirit. But it feels as if you're pushing against something. It's like an elastic that you're pushing against. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Oh, it's like something pushes back against you. What? What's happening? It's that person's will. Not yielding to the Spirit. Assuming you are praying by the Spirit before. We're not talking about charismatic witchcraft here. That's why your heart has to be pure. That's why when we start hearing what God says, when we truly start flowing in the Spirit, we can discern hearts without judging. And then we can minister, and by the Spirit we can pray into a situation, and minister into a situation, and that resistance that you feel, it's the person's will. It's right there. Because now by the Holy Spirit, remember, you're praying, and the Spirit of God is moving in that person's spirit and starting to speak to them via the conscience. And so the will then says, no, I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm not going to do that. And that's the resistance you feel. But what you are actually feeling is the person resisting the Holy Spirit. And so what do? We are able to pray in tongues. We can pray the will of God. We pray by the Spirit, and we pray until a release comes in our spirit and God gives us a word to speak into that situation. And God takes that word, deposits it in that person's spirit, because if they're born again, then already they have the word of God in there. If they're not born again, the Spirit of God by the Holy Spirit, God by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the word is ministering to the spirit of that person so that they can hear, so that there's a pull. Remember how you got saved. You still don't know exactly how it worked. But your heart, something inside of you, it's not even your thinking. You got drawn to something. It was by the Spirit. That's how it works, basically. But I'm sure you can see now how this thing can go terribly wrong. If our minds are not renewed to the Word of God, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can pray stuff into people's lives that can bind them up. That's why I'm hammering this thing. This is why it's taking so long. I'm talking about the heart of man. The heart of man must be pure. Because when we're pure, we don't have to spend hours and hours and weeks to pray for something. Because we will hear clearly what the Spirit says and we'll speak it into the situation. We're talking about the fact that we're in the third day in the Holy of Holies. Our heart should be so pure that we hear what He says and we speak it out. We speak it into a situation. We speak it into circumstances. We speak it into a region out of the purity of our hearts. Proverbs 20 verse 27 says this. Proverbs 20 verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Why the belly? That's the seat of your spirit. Also, it searches the inward parts of the belly because that's the motivation. That's where your motives come from. What motivates you? So the Spirit of the Lord comes and He lights up. What do I see in this dark corner here? Okay. That's why we need to be Spirit-led. That's why I gave you that declaration about being God inside-minded. How many of you are still doing it? Praise God. Good. It's important. How many of you have sensed the difference since you've started doing it? Now, remember I said just now we spoke about we need to be in agreement. Now, we need to be in agreement within ourselves, first of all. You see, if the soul is still resisting via the will, the conscience, and the spirit, then there's no agreement. What does it say in James 1 verse 5 to 8? Let's go there. And we have gone over this before. A lot of this is repetition, but a lot of things will start falling into place for you as well. James 1 verse 5 to 8. If any one of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only It must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who waves is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds. He's two-hearted. Hesitating, dubious, irresolute, unstable, unreliable, uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. That's what the Amplified says. So there's no agreement, would you agree, in that person's life, within himself. If you don't even have peace and agreement within yourself, how now are you going to come into agreement with God? How many times you stood in a prayer circle and we're praying for something, and guess what? Now, tomorrow I've got to go and see that client, and amen. And we stand there and amen. We stand there and we amen. But I've taught my family that when we pray, they repeat after me. And you'll see why now. Prayer is a symphony. It's a symphony within me. I symphonize with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I symphonize. What is a symphony? You've all heard classical music. Those of orchestras are 40, 50, 60, 80, 120 strong. Some of them even bigger. I remember as a child we used to go, and we want to go again because there's some nice concerts going. And some of my family have never been in a thing like that with an orchestra, symphony orchestra. It's the most awesome experience you'll ever have. But you arrive there, and then they're all there, and they're all tuning their instruments, and there's this cacophony of, and it's just going on. And then all of a sudden, the lights dim, and then the conductor steps up, and he goes, and then he steps back, and he goes, and then the most incredibly beautiful music come forth. All of those people who made that ridiculous noise just now, just all of a sudden, in harmony. They're symphonizing together. That's what they do. And he says, we must symphonize. So in other words, I must be a symphony. That is what it talks about. I must be a symphony unto the Lord, a song unto the Lord. There must be complete harmony within me. When we talk about soul, will, conscience, spirit, there must be total harmony there. But then I must harmonize with him. I must resonate with him. We've all had that. You drive your car, and at a certain speed, guess what? The wheels start wobbling, or there's a rattle in the car that starts at a certain speed because it resonates with another frequency. Okay? What must happen with us? We must start resonating with the Spirit of God. When we start resonating with the Spirit of God, and we are like that on the inside, we together will symphonize together. Then you'll see things change. This is one of the basic reasons why prayers don't get answered. Mm-hmm. It's a very simple thing. Let's go to Matthew 18. And we've all read that scripture a couple of times and quoted it and chased the devil with it. And Matthew 18 from verse 19. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, together make a symphony. That's what the Amplified says. About anything and everything, whatever they shall ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. And that, when it says it will come to pass and be done of my Father for them by my Father in heaven, if you go and study the root words in the Greek there, it means if it doesn't exist, he will create it for you. That's why you need to have faith, because sometimes some things don't exist, situations don't exist, opportunities don't exist, but God gave you a promise. And so by faith, you trust him. And he will make it. But you symphonize. Verse 24, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's verse 20. Now, Exodus 3 verse 14. Very interesting scripture. We're talking about agreement here. We're talking about symphonizing. He's talking that we must be in agreement. And as I've said already, we must be of one mind within ourselves and with one another. In agreement. Okay? Then he says, Exodus 3 verse 14, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and will be what I will be." Three. I am who I am, and what I am, and will be what I will be. And the cross reference is this verse here. He says, "There I am in the midst of them." So let's read it like this. "For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be." When you get together. How's that? So God is in agreement with Himself. So He comes into agreement with you. But how do we come into agreement? We deal with our issues of our heart. We come into agreement with the Word of God. We renew our minds with the Word of God because He only listens to His Word. I showed Sasha and them the other day on a computer. We can tune into the airlines. You can actually listen to them. And remember, I think last time I said they have their own language that they speak. I don't know if you know what they're saying yet, but I know what they're saying. In fact, I can tell them now. Well, it means this and it means that, and it's. But if I had to switch that on for you now, you wouldn't probably even initially understand what they're saying, because they speak so fast. It is just unbelievable, and there's 15 people talking at the same time, and those air traffic controllers know exactly who's who, but they have their own way, their own language that they speak. So the air traffic controllers listen out for that. The pilots in the airplanes listen out for those terms. It's the same with God. It's got to be of faith. It's got to be in line with His Word, what you're speaking. Prayer is a symphony. When we are born again, we receive all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ into our human spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, but our soul remains essentially unchanged. And that's why God put Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 in the Bible. You see, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In your spirit. Because when you meet Christ, your thinking is still messed up. But you know something has happened on the inside of you. That's where your spirit is. Christ has come, and He's living in there. This means that when the Holy Spirit wants to express Himself through us in prayer, He finds it difficult to do so because our minds, which is in the soul area, our minds are not thinking in line with the Word, and therefore we do not understand God's thoughts, because He's now going to speak from the Spirit via your conscience. He's going to speak the Word of God. But your soul and your will, not renewed to that, so that the two are not meeting. So there's no connection made. Do you understand what I'm saying? So He's speaking. He's speaking all the time. The reason why we hear things funny is because of our iniquities, because of the fact that our minds are not renewed to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us the following. Ephesians 4 verse 22, 23 and 24. He says, "Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Put it off. Where is that old man? It's in the thinking. It's in the soul. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What is the spirit of your mind? It's more than just memorizing scripture. It's in your complete attitude, the way that you think, the way you perceive stuff. It's the whole concept of how you think about things. Somebody walks in and says, "Well, it's so terrible and this and this and this." You don't even accommodate that. You just immediately start thinking in terms of possibility, how God can resolve that situation. You don't even, "Oh God, I'm shame. I don't know what we're going to do." No, you're just into faith immediately. The attitude of your mind. And he says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, if you're born again, there is a new man inside you. Old things have passed away. So where do you put on this new man? It's in the soul. It's in the mind. Amen? And then we already know Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. The thing that I want you to see is that there's this conflict almost between the Spirit, which speaks through your conscience. The Holy Spirit, who lives in your spirit, speaks by your spirit to your conscience. And then your soul exercises the will to obey or not obey. And just that simple thing, when you resist, remember we said it's through your obedience that your heart is purified. Just that simple little concept there either determines whether your heart is becoming more pure or whether your heart is becoming more corrupt. So I think we can all start to see now where we've allowed ourselves to get into areas where we've allowed our own hearts to be deceived. And then we can't understand why we make wrong decisions. Because the more it's deceived, it's just a snowball effect. But thank God for the Spirit of God. Okay, we'll continue on next time. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder that which is of the spirit and the soul and of the bones and the marrow and the flesh. Father, as we go from here, I trust you that each one, within the sound of my voice, that you will show each one of us that which is of the spirit and that which is of the soul. And Lord, we thank you that we can follow by the unction of your Spirit, the courage of our convictions, to be obedient to the unction of the Spirit. And thereby, we purify our hearts and our conscience. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.